mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is the first four verses of the Gospel lesson for this day, Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 to 19. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We piped to you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Here ends the text. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our Savior keeps ample company when he speaks very critically and judgmentally about society in our text and throughout the gospel lesson appointed for this day. Throughout history, negative, pejorative assessments of the world have been strongly redolent of Christ's sentiment. One need only recall the rhetorical words of Cicero at the beginning of his first Catilinarian oration, when he cried out, O tempora, O mores, O the times, O the decadent morals of the day. Only a degenerate society could have motivated Virgil, for a time a contemporary with Christ, to write his messianic fourth eclogue, in which he looked forward to the birth of a child who would grow up to usher in the golden age and usher in a new and better age for society. Or think of the early American Thomas Paine, who commented, these are the times which try men's souls. We all sit down and judge society. We fill up a good deal of our conversation with that preoccupation. However, our Savior's words are different. The pathos runs deeper. The lament is motivated by a different sentiment than that of human regret, or that of disappointment over and fear of personal disadvantage of living in a bad society and a bad time. He doesn't just engage in an easy and self-caring subject of conversation. Rather, our Savior saw the world in its sinfulness. He saw the world in its dead-endedness. He saw the world in its future eternal condemnation, unless it accepted him. He saw a world that was too proud, a world that was too fickle-minded to accept a gracious redemption of the heavenly Messiah. In our text, Christ's complaints about the world are twofold. First of all, he likens the world to a group of children sitting about in the agora, the marketplace, and their children attempting to play games with one another. What a tremendous simile and comment on the world this is. For our Savior is saying that the ever-sophisticated world is really like children playing in the marketplace, the busy marketplace, amidst all of the hustle and the bustle of life, real life that is being carried on by others, the adults, those greater than they are. And here they sit on the side of the streets and in the doorways, crying to one another, trying to engage one another in some simple game. Here are the children, oblivious to the real world, the real life that is going on around them, that is being carried on over their heads. And even worse, Christ says, one group of playmates cries to the next, we played and you did not dance, we wailed and you did not mourn. He's saying that the children are even unsuccessful at that which is the province of children to play games. Even that, he says, they cannot do well. Such is the tremendously sad state of the world into which Christ came. The meaning here surely is that in Christ's day, as well as in our day, the world is occupied at a lower level of existence and in an unawareness of the real business of life, the unfolding of God's plan of redemption for them, which is taking place in their midst and in the midst of their other preoccupations with this life. He is saying the world has failed to recognize God's message of man's sinfulness, his sentence of eternal judgment, and also his gracious offer of eternal salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Christ says the world is fickle-minded. It never really knows what it wants. The world can wax religious at times. This is evidenced by the ever-popularity of religions of all stripes in the world of that time as well as in ours. The people of Christ's day look forward to a Messiah. But when he came and when the path was being paved for his coming, it wasn't what they wanted. And so Christ says that when John came to prepare the way for the coming of Christ, the society judged him as being too ascetic, too antisocial. In fact, they said that he was demon-possessed. And then later, when Christ came, they changed their judgment. And instead of being ascetic, he ate too much and he drank too much. He was gluttonous, a wine bibber, or a drunkard. And then they said while he was sociable, he was unfortunately sociable with the wrong crowd. And so the world did not know what they wanted. And so when the world saw what they should have been waiting for, the message passed them by. They failed to recognize it. And they stood in the judgment of God himself. My friend, this is not just an assessment of the world out there. Not just an assessment of people other than ourselves. It is, in fact, and can be, in fact, an evaluation of the world in here, where we are. For theology can become an intellectual game that we play like the children in the marketplace for the simple sport of it, for the sake of the intellectual entertainment that goes with it or can go with it. Theology can simply be an academic exercise that fascinates our problem-solving curiosity. It can simply be a time filler. Or theology can be only a profession, something we do with the time that is given us in our years, something to earn some money, make a livelihood, something to add some meaning, purpose to our life, something to engage us in the lives of other people. But it can stop there if we use it to, in a sense, play a game among ourselves. Instead of hearing God's word, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, his only begotten Son into the world, that those who believe might have eternal life. Instead of hearing that as a spiritual message to our soul, we may paraphrase it and have it say, for we so loved our erudition that we have been able to save ourselves. The other danger is that we never accept Christ as he came. As he came as God in the flesh. God coming to suffer and die for us. We may accept Christ for other purposes. We can be too busy with our life. There is a temptation to look at the arduous years that we spend in preparing for our profession, the giving up of summer months for the sake of extra academic credit. There is a temptation to view all of that as having some credit with God, some merit before God. Or are there the sacrifices of our profession? And they can be many. And we may say to ourselves that surely that must carry some weight before God. Or sometimes we may say that we are professing a greater love for God than we actually feel ourselves. And we may think that the profession of that love itself redounds to our credit. And so Christ may never be for us what he came to be. Christ did not come just to pass judgment upon the world, but he came to pass judgment so that the world might repent and that the world might believe. And so God, through our text, invites us to grow up in the understanding that while there is a busyness to this life that he has given us, there is what really counts, the spiritual life that he has conveyed to us in his word. He is telling us that peace through Christ and peace with Christ is more important than peace with our dreams and peace with our human desires. And this peace in Christ is ours only through Christ, the Christ that God has sent, and not through the Christ that we may manufacture for our own ends and our own purposes. It is a world out there, and it is a world in here that Christ came to save. Christ came to save us, but he also came to call us to carry on his work within that world. He has asked us to share that gospel with all men so that they might not be like children playing in the marketplace, not knowing about the plan of redemption that God has wrought for them, or expecting something that will never come because their expectations are wrong, but rather to be led through the Spirit of God to faith so that they might believe in Jesus Christ. Christ did not just speak out about the world, but he spoke to the world that it might repent and that it might believe. And God, may God grant that we hear that message, and having heard it, that we may convey it to the world in which we live. May God grant it for Christ's sake. Amen.
Thursday, June 8th.